Turn to John chapter 8. We're going to talk today about the light of the world. I've got a question for the children. How many of you children are afraid of the dark? Raise your hand. Be honest. How many adults are afraid of the dark? Some more hands going up. Yeah. They know what's in the dark, okay? Well, I happen to be a person who's not really enamored with being in the dark. In fact, there's an old Welsh prayer that goes like this: from ghoulies and ghosties and log-legged beasties and things that go bump in the night, oh good Lord, deliver us. There are lots of things to be afraid of in the darkness. But most of us, honestly, folks, we've never been in complete darkness. Because we've always, even at nighttime, we've got the moon and the stars. We have the refracted light from the city. It's amazing when you're out in the country and you look back towards Charlotte and you see how much of a halo of light is over the city. But last December, I was in Benton, Mississippi, far from any city, and I was out hunting, and I experienced complete darkness. It was right at sundown. Young buck stepped out of the edge of the woods, and I nailed him. And mothers, you can deal with this at lunch with your little children. And he jumped back into the woods, and so you wait for 20 minutes till he settles down, and then I began to pursue him. It was dark by then, and he had run down into a depression. He was down into a bowl in this woods, and as I stumbled through briars and climbed over barbed wire and crawled under a fallen tree, I tripped over a stump, and my flashlight hit the ground, and it broke. I said, no problem. I know where I'm going and where I came from, so I looked around, and even when I couldn't find him, and about 15, 20 minutes after this, I realized that I was lost. I was down in the middle of this thing, and I didn't know which way was north, south, east, or west. I couldn't determine where it'd come from. I couldn't find the buck. So I decided to call on my cell phone my friends who were about a half a mile away in a different plot, and it said, no signal available. And as I looked at the cell phone, the battery died and the phone went blank. And folks, I mean to tell you, I could not see from here to the Bible in that woods. It was so dark. And so I just sat down after a while and said, well, Lord, I'm lost. And I had actually planned to find myself out in the morning because my friends didn't know where I was. They had probably heard a shot half an hour earlier, and they didn't even know where to begin to look. And that was an uncomfortable feeling. I was afraid. Even though there was nothing really in the woods to hurt me, I thought, that night. I was embarrassed by being lost. The great white hunter couldn't find his way 100 yards back to his hunting stand. And I was confused and even a little bit frustrated. Darkness is an ominous thing. It's a scary thing. And that is why children oftentimes want a nightlight on when they go to sleep at night. Why a young woman is wise if she leaves a lamp on in her apartment or her home when she comes home alone into a dark house. That's why a young lady is afraid to walk across an unlit parking lot alone in the evening, and why even a young buck, a young man, is rather reluctant to walk down a blind alley in the city alone at night. Why? Because darkness is synonymous with danger. It is the place, the breeding place of evil. It is the haven of violence and crime. And there are things that go bump in the night, and they're scary. But Jesus tells us in this passage that there's a darkness worse than that. It's not the darkness that's out there. It's the darkness that's in here, inside of us. He would say in his famous Sermon on the Mount, the eye is the lamp of the body. So if your eye is healthy, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If then the light in you is darkness, how great is the darkness? Paul would take that theme and develop it fully in his epistles, especially in Ephesians, where he tells us that before we came to Christ, before we were converted, before we were Christians, we had a darkened mind and a darkened soul. He would say to the Ephesian Christians, "For at one time you too were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light. Awake, O sleeper, arise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Isn't it interesting that he doesn't say, "In you is darkness"? He said, "You too were darkness." In fact, this is a major theme in the preaching and teaching of Jesus Christ, especially according to John, that Christ is God incarnate, God in body, in flesh, incarne in the Latin, in the body or in the flesh. And as such, he is the light of God in the world. That's how this great gospel begins. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that has been made. In him was life, and his life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness is not able to overpower it. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. He came to bear witness to the light, that all might believe through him. He himself was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. The true light, which enlightens every man, was coming into the world. Jesus would later say that God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish but have eternal life. For God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe in him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment, that men love the darkness rather than the light, because their works were evil. He would say to these scribes and Pharisees whom he's arguing with in chapter 8 of John, he would say to them earlier, "You once were delighted to bask in the light of John the Baptist for a while, for he was a burning and shining light." And here in John chapter 8, verse 12, Jesus says, "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light." He says in chapter 9, "As long as I am in the world, I am the light of the world." In chapter 11, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles because the light is not in him." In chapter 12, he would say, "The light is among you. For a little while, walk while you have the light, lest darkness overtake you. The one who walks in the darkness does not know where he is going. While you have the light, believe in the light, that you may become sons of light. For I have come into the world as light, so that whoever believes in me may not remain in darkness." Whether we agree with this or not, loved ones, the idea, the metaphor, the theme of the light of God in Christ in the world is a major theme for Jesus Christ. In fact, Paul would later say in the epistles, as he defined what salvation is, he would say that God has delivered us from the domain of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of his beloved Son, in whom we have redemption and the forgiveness of sins. So according to God, to be in darkness is to be outside of Christ, outside of redemption, having no forgiveness of sins. It's what Jeff testified to just a few minutes ago on the screen, that even though he grew up in the church, there was a darkness that shrouded his mind and soul until the light of Jesus Christ beamed like a flashlight into his darkness by the Holy Spirit, penetrated that darkness, and he began to see first himself for what darkness was in him, and then Jesus Christ, the light of the world. This is the second "I am" statement in the Gospel of John, the second time that Jesus will give a self-authenticating image of who he is, telling us who he is and why he's come and what he wants to accomplish. The first one is, "I am the bread of life. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has life in himself." Here's the second one, chapter 8, verse 12. "I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. This statement is fairly straightforward. The imagery here is not complicated, but the chapter is. Jesus is involved in an argument. An argument that we'll look at this week and next week in chapter 8. It is, in my opinion, the most ugly argument Jesus Christ is involved in. It gets really nasty, not on the part of Jesus Christ, but on the part of those whom he has upset by his statements. And you know how an argument goes. I mean, you've had these arguments with your spouses, with your friends, with your siblings. It starts off, you're arguing about a particular subject, and then as things get heated and it gets more vitriolic, everything you say is picked up and a word is challenged, and that leads to something else that you say, it's picked up in a word. And you began talking about this over here and you end up talking about this here. Well, that's what's happening in John chapter 8. When Jesus said, I am the light of the world, the Jewish people knew exactly who he was claiming to be. And they took exception to that. It made them angry. And they began to argue. J.C. Ryle, in his book, Expository Thoughts on the Gospel of John, if anybody can make the Gospels easy to understand, it's J.C. Ryle. But he says of this very chapter, the conversation between the Lord and the Jews, which begins in these verses, is full of difficulties. The connection between one part and another, and the precise meaning of some of the expressions which fell from our Savior's lips, are things hard to understand. In passages like this, it is true wisdom to acknowledge the great imperfection of our spiritual vision and to be thankful and content that we can glean just a few handfuls of truth. I think the best way to understand what's happening here is Jesus makes a statement, I am the light of the world, and you say you are not. So he makes another statement, and then they challenge that. And another statement, and they challenge that. And another statement, and they challenge that. Five times they will do that in our text this morning. And Jesus will answer each one. So let's follow the argument and see where it leads. First of all, Jesus says that he is the light of the world. Verse 12. Again, Jesus spoke to them saying, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of light. Now, look how it begins. Again, Jesus spoke to them. The conversation is actually picked up from chapter 7, verse 52, after Jesus said, if anyone comes to me, I will give him the Holy Spirit, and springs of living water will flow from within his innermost being. And the Jews took exception of that because they understood that to be messianic. And so again, Jesus said to them, I am the light of the world, a second messianic particular claim. It just so happens that Jesus said this, we know from chapter 7, at the Feast of Tabernacles. Because on the first day of the Feast of Tabernacles was a great ceremony called the illumination of the temple. There were four large candelabras. They were menorahs, those Jewish candlesticks that have seven equal candles on one bowed string. There were four of them, 75 feet tall. They were massive. They were actually funnels filled with oil. And on the first night of the Feast of Tabernacles at sundown, the high priest would go and he would light these four candelabras. They would be singing and dancing and scripture readings. And these candles glowed so brightly that they lit up the whole hill, the top of Jerusalem, and the light cast its hue over all of the city. The reason they did this is that they believed that the Messiah would come to the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles. Why? Because they had known that in the Old Testament, when Solomon built that temple or the previous temple, that the Holy Spirit had come in the Shekinah glory, the glory of God had filled the temple at the Feast of Tabernacles. And the rabbis taught them that when the Messiah came again, he would come to the temple and his personal glory would fill the temple. And so they had this lighting ceremony to celebrate the coming of the Messiah, which they believed would be at this Feast of Tabernacles. So you can imagine the electricity in the air when these great candles are lit. They've been burning now continuously for 7 days. And on the last day, on the eighth day, Jesus stands up in the court of women where these candelabras are burning. And he says to the world, I am the light of the world. I am the one that Isaiah prophesied about. The people who walk in darkness will see a great light. Those who dwell in a land of deep darkness, on them the light will shine. You have multiplied the nation. You have increased its joy. They rejoice before you, as with the joy of the harvest, as they are glad when they divide the spoil. For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder, and his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And of the increase of his government and of peace, there will be no end. On the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and with righteousness from this time forth and forevermore, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will do this. It is too small a thing that you should be my servant to raise up the tribes of Jacob and to bring back the preserved of Israel. So I will make you a light for the nations, and my salvation will reach to the ends of the earth. Arise and shine, for your light has come, and the glory of the Lord has risen upon you. For behold, darkness shall cover the earth, and thick darkness the peoples. But the Lord will arise upon you, and his glory will be seen upon you. And nations shall come to your light, and all the kings of the earth to the brightness of your shining. Jesus said, I am the fulfillment of those prophecies. I am the light of the world. They had just got done singing, the Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the defense of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? And Jesus said, I am your light and your salvation. There are some, we find out at the end of this passage, who believe Jesus Christ. But there were many, perhaps the majority, who were offended by this. Jesus was saying, you no longer need to worry about being in the dark. No longer do you need to be afraid. No longer do you need to be confused. No longer do you need to grope and wander in your spiritual darkness and in the darkness of the world. I have come to lead you from here to God. That's what the Bible says, that Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, in order that he might bring us to God. Why can't we find our own way to God? Because we are lost in utter darkness. We don't know right from wrong. The way to God as opposed to the way away from him. We are fearful. We're afraid of him and confused. And we are embarrassed. And Jesus said, this is the judgment, that light has come into the world and men love the darkness rather than the light because their deeds were evil. Don't worry about that. I have come to take that evil inside of you out and to place in you this river of living waters, this light of the Holy Spirit, and he will help you find your way to me, and I will help you find your way to God. And the Jews take exception to that. They say in verse 13, you are bearing witness about yourself, and your testimony is not true. Jesus answered, even if I do bear witness about myself, my testimony is true. For I know where I came from and where I'm going, but you do not know where I come from or where I'm going. You judge according to the flesh. I judge no one. Yet even if I do judge, my judgment is true. For it is not I alone who judge, but I and the Father who sent me. In your law, it is written that the testimony of two people is true. I am the one who bears witness about myself, and the Father who sent me bears witness about me. Now here's what's happening. The Jews say, you are making a blasphemous claim. You are telling us that you're the one, you carpenter from Nazareth, you're the one who is the light of the world, the great promise of Isaiah and all of the other prophets, the one whom David, the great hymn writer, wrote and sung about, you? It's scandalous enough that you make this claim yourself, but don't you have someone else that could testify? If there was someone else that could say, yes, he is the Messiah, then perhaps we could consider your claim. Here's how Jesus answered. Your law is correct and you are correct. On the testimony of two or three witnesses, let every fact be confirmed. But even if I say by myself, I am the light of the world, my testimony is true because I am God and God cannot lie. But I am not saying this alone. There is another who bears witness to me, and that is my Father. Remember that twice by this point, God the Father has spoken audibly out of the sky and into the presence of Jesus Christ. This is my beloved Son with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. The scriptures, Jesus said over in chapter 5, they testify. You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life, but it is these that bear witness to me. John the Baptist, whom they considered to be a great prophet, said, behold the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. They acknowledged that God's own works were done in Jesus Christ. One of their own rulers, Nicodemus, said, Rabbi, no one can do the things that you do unless God is with him. So here is God the Father, God the Holy Spirit working through Christ's miracles, God speaking through the scriptures, the Spirit speaking through John the Baptist, and Jesus testifying to himself, not two or three, but five witnesses that say, Jesus is the Christ. And they are unwilling to accept this. Why? Because of darkness. They're unwilling to have Jesus Christ penetrate this darkness and correct their misconceptions. Look what he says, you judge according to the flesh. And folks, as long as people think that Jesus Christ is a good moral teacher, as long as they think that he's the founder of Christianity, as long as they think that he came to give us a moral example of ultimate love and sacrifice, as long as they think that he is a divine messenger, but one of many ways to God, then his testimony that he is the light of the world is not true. But that's not what Jesus Christ is saying about himself. He is saying that he is the only way to God. He is the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father. No one finds the path of light leading home to God except through him. You know, folks, God is still testifying to Jesus Christ all over the world. We tend to forget that. But God the Father is speaking to the nations about Jesus Christ, and hundreds of millions of people are believing him. He's speaking through his word in cultures not like ours, where they are hungry to hear the word of God, and they are believing it. He's doing miraculous signs and wonders in places where the church is not established to give the messengers of Christ credibility, reinforcing their word with his works. Muslims are receiving divine revelations of Jesus Christ in dreams that could only come from God the Father through God the Holy Spirit. God will never fail to back his Son up and to testify to him. The evidence that Christ is God's messenger, that he is God's Savior, that he is God's Son is overwhelming. And just as in those days some people said, no, this is not true, so there are people today who do that. Soon as Jesus mentions that his Father witnessed him, they fire another question. They said to him, where is your Father? Okay, if your Father's bearing witness, get him here. Bring him here and let us see this Joseph, because they thought So that was Jesus' father, and they knew that Joseph was dead. So they say in verse 19, "Where is your father?" Jesus answered them, "You neither know me nor my father. If you knew me, you would know my father also." These words he spoke in the treasury as he taught in the temple, but no one arrested him because his hour had not yet come. Jesus has said, "I am the light of the world." They said, "No, you're not. You're testifying to yourself." Jesus said, "That's not true. The Father testifies to me as well." Now they say, "Where is your father?" And Jesus says, "You neither know him nor can know him." Jesus is saying this for the second time. He said the same thing in chapter 5. He said, you know, as long as people are in unbelief, they can never know the Father. For the Bible says it is by faith that God is pleased. And those who believe in God must believe that he exists, and he is a rewarder of those who seek him. It is through faith in Jesus Christ that the eyes of unbelief are opened to see God the Father in Jesus Christ. Jesus would actually say in a couple chapters, "Whoever has seen me has seen the Father." The rabbis had a statement. The statement was this way. It was a little proverb. "The man is known by his agent, for they are the same." The man is known by his agent, for they are the same. Meaning that when someone represents you, they have your best interest at heart, and whatever they do, they act on your behalf because they know you so well that they act the same way you would. Jesus Christ is saying, "I am the Father's agent." The Father and his agent are the same, because they see things completely together. And as long as you judge only to the flesh, as long as you think that I only came from a virgin girl whose virgin birth you question, they'll throw that up in his face in the next part of this chapter. They'll say, "We were not a son of fornication like you. We were not born a bastard like you." As long as you think that I came from an illegitimate woman and a man who was my foster father, then you will never know the Father, because the only way to know the Father is to know the Son. And this is eternal life, that they might know you, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom you have sent. So Jesus said to them, "I'm going back to the Father." Look at verse 21. "So he said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sins. Where I am going, you cannot come.' So the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself, since he says, where I am going, you cannot come?' He said to them, 'You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.'" Here's what Jesus is saying. You want the Father to come here? No. The Son does not summon the Father. The Father summons the Son. God will not come down to you, but someday you will go to the Father and stand before him, as I will. And as long as you are of this world, as long as worldliness is the heart of your religion, you will never understand the things about which I or my Father speak. I want you to look carefully at these verses, loved ones. Look what Jesus Christ says. It strikes to the core of the entire issue. You are from below. I am from above. You are of this world. I am not of this world. I told you that you would die in your sins. For unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. Loved ones, listen to me, please. I think this is where Jesus Christ really bears down to the heart of the issue. If we have a man-centered religion, that man-centered religion will keep us from finding God. Everybody in this room would say, "I have a Christ-centered religion, And I would challenge you to rethink that. Because if you have believed in Jesus Christ only so he can help you in this world, only so your kids don't get in trouble as they get older, which they will. They are sinners. There is unremitted darkness in them. It takes a long time to flush out. As long as Jesus Christ is here to give you self-esteem and self-satisfaction and self-fulfillment, you're asking him to aim at something that is at its core dark, self. As long as you have believed, Paul says, in Christ in this life only, you're of all men most to be pitied. But if the heart of your religion is salvation from sin's darkness, then you will know God. How? Through the gift of the Holy Spirit. That's the last thing Jesus talks about, beginning in verse 25. So they said to him, "Who are you?" Jesus said to them, "Just what I have been telling you from the beginning. I have much to say about you and much to judge. But he who sent me is true, and I declare to you the word that I have heard from him." They did not understand that he had been speaking to them about the Father. So Jesus said to them, "When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he, and that I do nothing on my own authority, but speak just as the Father taught me. And he who sent me is with me. He has not left me alone, for I always do the things that are pleasing to him." As he was saying these things, many believed in him. What is Jesus talking about here? He who sent me is with me, and he has not left me alone. When you lift up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am he. Who? What I have been telling you from the beginning. I am the light of the world. I am the bread of life. I am the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. I am God in the flesh. That's what I've been saying from you from the beginning of my life and ministry. And you can't see it because you don't possess the Holy Spirit. When Jesus said, "God has not left me alone," he points to the Holy Spirit. He would say the same thing to his disciples in just a matter of 6 months. "I will not leave you alone. I will not leave you as orphans. I will send to you the Helper who is the Holy Spirit. And when the Helper comes, he will convict the world of sin and of righteousness and of judgment." Sin, the sin of the world laid on Jesus Christ. Righteousness, the righteous judgment of mankind in Jesus Christ. And of judgment, that your sins have been punished. And there is nothing to be afraid of anymore. The darkness has been pierced, and the light of God has prevailed. For the light comes into the world, and the darkness of our sin is not able to overpower it. Even if we crucify it, the light prevails. Light wins, darkness loses. And the light of life opens up for all men. But you'll only understand that, Jesus said, when I am lifted up from the cross and the Holy Spirit explains all these things to you. For this wellspring of water that I give you, he is also the light of the world that I give you. So that when I leave this world and go to the Father, the light of the world is still here in you, among you, and over you in the Holy Spirit. And then you will understand that I have come and saved the world from sin. We know this is what Jesus Christ means because John explains this later in his first epistle. Would you turn just for a moment to the back of the Bible, to 1 John chapter 1. 1 John chapter 1. Listen to what the apostle says. "This is the message that we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him there is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all that is unrighteous. If we say that we have no sin, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. John says, as long as we say we don't have that much darkness in us, we really don't need that help, then we remain in darkness, and his word, his truth, is not in us. Brothers and sisters, I remember a day back in 1975 when a man was witnessing to me about Jesus Christ, and I was so convicted of what he said and so uncomfortable with this light penetrating into my darkness and so much in love with my sin that I yelled at him. I'll tell you what, I said, you get this God of yours. You get this God of yours, this Jesus Christ, down on this parking lot right here at International Harvester Company, and I'll show him who's the master of my life. Your pastor said that. This holy man, full of darkness. Wiley Patterson said to me, I don't think God needs to come to the parking lot and talk to you. I think he's already come on the cross for you, and he has nothing more to say but that. That night I was in the woods. I didn't know how I was going to get out. And then after about 15 minutes, I saw this little flashlight on the horizon. And I heard a voice say, Mike, where are you? Are you lost? And it was Todd Barrett, my friend. I said, I am. He said, can you see my light? I said, I see it. He said, you keep calling out and I'll come to you. You watch my light and come to me. And that's how I got out of the woods. He brought with him Will Norris and his son Hunter, who not only found me, but 20 feet away, the buck. A father, a son, and my best friend came to find me and said, you just look at the light and call out, follow the light, and we'll find you. That's what John says in this passage. My little children, I am writing these things to you so that you may not sin. But if anyone sins, we have a champion, an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. He is the payment for our sins, and not only ours, but also for the sins of the whole world. We began this service this morning talking about a divine family. I'm here to tell you that a father and his son and their best friend and our helper, the Holy Spirit, are in this world looking for you. The first step to being found is to admit you're lost and to cry out. And when you see the light of that beacon, to head towards it in faith. And God will find you and save you. You believe this? Let's pray. Father, we want to thank you that you are on a divine rescue mission into a dark domain, that you've sent the light of your Holy Spirit ahead like a flashlight, like a beacon, to penetrate the darkness so that Jesus can follow him, lay hold of us, and deliver us from this domain of darkness and take us home to the kingdom of love and light in our Father's household. We praise you for this. We thank you for this, and we believe this. Now we ask that what light has been beamed into our souls this day by this word, we would respond to, that we would move in faith and in repentance towards Jesus Christ, that you would rescue us from the darkness that we fear, that confuses us and that embarrasses us, and that we would admit, I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. Save us, we pray, from utter darkness within us. Save us by the light of the world, Jesus Christ, in whom we believe and in whose name we pray. Amen.